Hello and welcome again to Catholic Answers Live. Do not worry. I know sometimes you're like, Wednesday, is it going to be a good show? No, it's going to be a great show. We have the best topic, my favorite topic. I would rather talk about this even than food. We're going to talk about heaven and the communion of saints both hours. You got questions about heaven? You want to know about the communion of saints? You want to know what all of this is leading to? Do you want to know why salvation is such a good thing? I am one of those people who is convinced we don't talk about this enough. I know a lot of people are like, why don't we talk about social issues more? We talked about heaven more, we'd have less need to talk about social issues. We'd have less need to talk about abortion. We'd have less need to talk about everything if people would understand the beauty that they've been called to in heaven. If you want to talk about heaven or the communion of saints, 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Here to help us talk about heaven and the communion of saints, Carlo Broussard, speaker, apologist, and author. Author most recently of Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs. Hi, Carlo.
Hey, Cy. It's great to be with you, brother.
Great to be with you. I think heaven is pretty much like the best thing. It's the best deal.
Indeed. It's a destiny worth living for.
Yeah, right, right. So what goes on there?
that's a good question. Well,
I mean, I know it's good. I would just like to know what I will be involved in.
Yeah, well, the primary activity of heaven, right, is knowing and loving God, mm-hmm. where we come to see him in his divine essence, right? We see him as he is. The biblical language is that of vision. And that's how we speak of heaven in our theological language as well, drawing from sacred scripture, the beatific vision, where we know the divine essence. We come to know God as he is in himself, unlike we know God on this side of the veil, where we only know God mediately. That is through concepts, right? We come to know God by way of effects, reasoning to God that he exists from our starting point of his creation. We can affirm certain attributes of God, like he is all good, he is all wise. These are perfections that aren't bound to finite creatures, but they can be applied to infinite being or reality like God. But in the beatific vision, we're no longer going to know God with concepts. We're going to know God immediately because his divine essence will be directly united with our mind. And from that knowledge of God, which of course follows necessarily the love of God, where we love him, comes a beatitude, a happiness on the subjective level, where the soul is filled to the maximum capacity of satisfaction because we finally possess that ultimate good beyond which there is no more good to possess. So that's the primary activity of heaven, where we're knowing and loving God.
Yes.
But also there's another aspect of heaven that entails love of neighbor and the love that we will have and manifest for other members in the mystical body of Christ. And so this also brings on the tape, now puts on the table, what we want to talk about in this hour and also in the next hour of talking about the life of heaven. We also want to talk about the communion of saints, because the life of heaven involves the intercession of the saints and the saints exercising that love of neighbor by way of interceding for other members of the mystical body of Christ. Now, granted, that's not the only way in which they love neighbor, because they're loving their fellow sanctified members of the body of Christ in heaven, right? But also, for our purposes, they are loving us by way of intercession, where they intercede for us, right? And of course, that raises a lot of red flags for our Protestant brothers and sisters out there who perceive the intercession of the saints and our Catholic practice of invoking their intercession as taking away from the glory of Jesus, the glory of his unique mediation, right? St. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, right? And so some of our Protestant friends think that the Catholic practice of asking the saints to pray for us and that doctrine about the intercession of the saints takes away from the glory of Jesus' unique mediation. So our talk about heaven involves what heaven is, the nature of heaven, and as much as we're seeing God as he is and experiencing that happiness, the relationship that we, the souls in heaven, have with other souls in heaven, but also the relationship that the souls in heaven have with us here on earth, fellow members of the mystical body of Christ. And so that's sort of some of the things that we want to talk about. Is it appropriate for us to invoke the saints to pray for us as they exist in the heavenly realm?
Right.
And even if you think it might be in principle appropriate, like there's nothing in and of itself that takes away from Jesus, maybe you just don't think they're able to do so.
Yeah.
Right? Because how can somebody who's dead pray for us type of thing? Or maybe our listeners out there, some of our listeners might think that we're making gods out of the saints in their prayer for us. And so that's an obstacle that some people have concerning the Catholic practice of asking the saints to pray for us and the doctrine of the communion of saints. And then, of course, since we're talking about the communion of saints here and we're laying this on the table, that also involves the souls in purgatory, because as Catholics, we believe that the souls in purgatory are saved Christians. They are members of the mystical body of Christ. So the communion of saints involves not only us here on earth and how we can intercede for one another, but it also involves the souls in purgatory and also the souls in heaven. And so we want to talk about the life of heaven, as it is up there, right?
Yes.
With the souls there, their relationship with us, and all the other things that pertain to the communion of saints.
We're talking about heaven and the communion of saints today, 888-318-7884. Don't think that there is a question that is too basic. I think a lot of us we may have just really basic questions about this, and sometimes those are the very best questions. And if there's something that's challenging about it to you, your call is welcome, 888-318-7884. If you're not a Christian person, if you're not a Catholic person, but you're just interested, you'd like to know what are these people talking about, you're welcome to call as well, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Carlo.
Yeah, I was going to say, too, that another aspect of heaven that we often don't think about, pray over, and talk about much is heaven considered as the new heaven and the new earth at the end of time when Christ comes in his glory, when we receive our glorified bodies.
Yeah.
Because the souls existing in the beatific vision right now, they're experiencing complete satisfaction, but there is still a not yet, because they are awaiting the reunification with their bodies at the end of time and receiving their glorified bodies, when these souls will experience their humanity in full, right? Where individuals will experience their humanity in full and in perfection. So often in our conversations about heaven, we often think only about this being in this interim state where the soul is in the beatific vision before the second coming. But I think it's important that we meditate and dwell upon other aspects of the heavenly existence that Scripture reveals and the Church definitively teaches, that we're going to receive our glorified bodies back and experience an everlasting existence on a new and transformed earth with our new and transformed bodies, experiencing the beatific vision in and with and through our bodies, you see?
Yeah.
And so that's another aspect of heaven that we want to talk about and think about, because that, in my opinion, is what really makes, I mean, somebody's going to say, well, it's God as the ultimate good that makes heaven a destiny worth living for.
Yeah.
Amen. But we're human beings and we need some concrete stuff, right?
Yeah.
And so the idea of the glorified body actually helps when we meditate upon heaven as a destiny worth living for.
Just sitting here looking at you and me, I feel like your soul is going to be more happy to go into your body, return to your body than mine is.
I don't know, man.
I feel like my soul's going to be, really? I have to go back in there.
I don't know. With this COVID-19 thing and the gyms getting closed, man, it's called...
Let me just ask you this.
Deflation.
Because the lines are starting to fill up. But I want to say to you, there's a lot of people who have a kind of flip attitude about heaven, which is like, actually, hell sounds more interesting. It seems like the more interesting people would go there. Heaven seems kind of dull. Even when you talk about it as the immediate apprehension of God... In a certain way, those words are very abstract to us. I, for one, am not a good abstract thinker. I need metaphors. I need, you know, solid food, kind of.
Mm-hmm.
And so what do you say to the person who says, you know, frankly, Carlo, I don't know if I want to go to heaven. It seems more interesting to go to hell.
Yeah, it's kind of one of those things. My first thought is, it's one of those things that's kind of like when you're talking to a kid who's like, you know, 8 years old, and you present before him 24 hours of nonstop Xbox Fortnite playing and a 4-year paid college education, right? And they're going to go like, 24 hours a fortnight is a pretty darn attractive good there, right?
Right,
and
yeah.
So sometimes it is the case that we're at such a stage in our intellectual development and maturity that we're unable to perceive the goodness of the higher goods. And so the higher goods simply aren't attractive to us yet, right? So there does require some, you know, clean preparing the way and getting rid of the brush and, you know, properly disposing a person to be attracted to higher goods.
Yeah.
And I think this is where the glorified body and the bodily resurrection and that everlasting existence of complete satisfaction in the body with complete sensory satisfaction as well can help somebody on that journey when they're contemplating and thinking. I remember vividly when I was teaching 7th and 8th grade theology at our parish's elementary school back in Louisiana. I remember one of my 8th grade students, I was talking to him in the schoolyard during recess, and he said that very same thing. I don't know, Mr. B, I just don't buy this whole heaven. So it just doesn't sound exciting, you know? Like, and so that revealed to me, it's like, yeah, you know, the importance of emphasizing the bodily resurrection because it is a part of divine revelation,
right. But
it meets our needs because we are bodily beings.
Right,
we're
right.
not pure spirits. And so we need some concrete physical stuff.
Yeah.
And of course, that's going to satisfy those ultimate desires.
I'll give you the phone number. I don't know if it's useless now, though, because almost all the lines are full. 888-318. Now, there's a couple lines open. 888-318-7884. We're talking about heaven and the communion of saints with Carlo Broussard. We will go to your calls when we get back in just a minute. Hello to our friend Ronnie checking in from Hong Kong. We haven't forgotten about you all in Hong Kong. Many people praying for you over there. So thanks for checking in, Ronnie. We'll be right back after this.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
I'm Jeanette DeMello, editor-in-chief of the National Catholic Register and co-host of Register Radio with Matthew Bunsen. Join us every week as we talk with the Register's expert writers and editors about the news you need to know, and offer authentic Catholic insights on the important stories that impact your life. Register Radio, every Saturday at 7 p.m. Eastern and Sunday at 11 a.m. Eastern, here on EWTN Global Catholic Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live on this Wednesday. A troubled time all around the world. Really is a troubled time all around the world. But the Lord doesn't want our hearts to be troubled. And one of the ways that we can avoid being too troubled in our hearts is to remember our destination, that He loves us and He's going to bring us home so long as we cooperate in His efforts on our behalf. So we're talking about heaven and the communion of saints this hour. Carlo Broussard is our guest, 888-318-7884, although I just found out that his students used to call him Mr. B.
Yes.
Did you ever see the TV show Hazel?
No.
Oh, I'm going to have to show you that. Because Hazel...
I look forward to it.
Hazel was a... what would you call Hazel? A maid, I guess, back in the 60s, and her employer was Mr. B.
Oh, really?
And she used to constantly run around yelling, Mr. B,
Mr. B.
Yeah, I'll show it to you. Zach in Fresno, California, listening on Catholic.com, probably watching on Catholic.com as well, because we have the video up there now. Zach, your question for Carlo.
Yeah. Hey, guys, big fan of the show. Just had a question about the difference between the particular judgment and the last judgment.
Okay.
What do we as Catholics believe about those two?
Well, you want the first one to go really well. Let me.
Amen to that. No, this is a great question, Zach. Yeah, so the particular judgment refers to the judgment that we will receive, at the moment of the separation of the soul from the body, at the moment of death, okay? So when we die, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and our eternal lot or our destiny will be revealed to us. If that destiny is hell, which will be the consequence or the effect of us dying without grace in our soul, outside of God's friendship, we will enter into eternal separation from God or hell immediately. Souls that die in friendship with God, with sanctifying grace, if they have no guilt of sin or any remnants of sin on the soul that don't need to be purified, they will enter immediately into the beatific vision. Those souls that die in friendship with Christ but still have some remnants of sin that need to be remitted and purified, they will undergo a final purification before entering into the beatific vision. Of course, that state of existence is what we call purgatory. But that particular judgment refers to the soul receiving its knowledge of its eternal destiny at that moment as it stands before the judgment seat of Christ. And whether it enters immediately into that destiny depends upon what that destiny is. The general judgment at the end of time, Zach, it is not that we are rejudged in the sense that our particular judgment can be changed. So it's not that those who were judged at their particular judgment to go to hell now have a possibility to be judged and go to heaven, or that those judged to go to heaven at their particular judgment now have the possibility to go to hell. That is not what we mean when we speak of the general judgment at the end of time, as spelled out for us by Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. But what that general judgment is for is to publicly manifest the particular judgments that each individual soul received at the moment of death. So it's sort of this public judgment where the particular judgments are made known and the divine plan is manifest for all to know. And the Catechism gives a brief, beautiful summary of the general judgment in, for example, paragraph 678. It highlights a few aspects there. It says that at the final judgment, the conduct of each one and the secrets of hearts will be brought to light. Then will the culpable unbelief that counted the offer of God's grace as nothing be condemned. Our attitude about our neighbor will disclose acceptance or refusal of grace and divine love. On that last day, Jesus will say, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." So the idea is that our conduct and the secrets of our hearts will be brought to light. So Zach, you're going to know the good things that I did in my life that led to my particular judgment and me being given heaven. And you're also going to come to know, Zach, the bad things that I did in my life and the bad thoughts that I had in my head, right? And the ripple effects throughout humanity that those sins had, but the manifestation of God's mercy in wiping those sins clean on condition that I repented and rejoicing in the graces that God gave me that led to my repentance. So it's the idea of this public manifestation where all of our particular judgment and what led to it is made known on a public scale to where we can all rejoice and the infinite wisdom of God's divine plan of how he led all things to the good, as St. Paul says in Romans 8:28, including even evil, ordering it all to the good. And finally, the Catechism also talks about the final judgment, paragraph 1039, talking about the truth of each man's relationship with God being made bare. And in paragraph 1040, we have an awesome summary where it articulates how at the final judgment, Zach, it will be revealed to us. So God will infuse knowledge within all of our finite minds, right? Revelation of the ultimate meaning of the work of creation and the whole plan of the Father from the dawn of human existence to the end of time. The revelation of God's providence and how he led all things to the final end. And also the revelation of God's justice and its triumph over injustice. So all of that will be revealed at the final judgment. For those who are saved, Zach, it's going to be a glorious moment.
Okay, Zach?
Wow. Well, thanks so much, guys.
Thank you very much. Hope to see you there, Zach. I should probably say that to everyone today. since we're talking about heaven. Hope to see you there.
There you go. Yeah, you know, that's a beautiful thought. When you think about like what's going to be revealed to us in the final judgment of the ultimate meaning of the work of creation. So like for us people, for us Cajuns in Louisiana and for other people in the U.S. where there's those mosquitoes, right?
Yeah.
Like just or like bite
what
you
was
all
the point
time.
Of that?
Yeah, like what's the point of a mosquito, God?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And all these little minute questions that seem mundane now, but at the end of time, we're gonna see the whole ordered plan of God and how everything fits together. And most importantly, for our listeners out there, right? For those of us who are going through hard times and suffering and tribulation, and we can't see the good that God wills to bring about from the permitted evil and suffering. We can't see it, right? But we can trust, based upon divine revelation, that God will reveal that plan at the final judgment, where our intellects will be enlightened to know that plan, and we will rejoice in God's wisdom.
Praise God. Thank you again, Zach. We're talking about heaven and the communion of saints today with Carlo Broussard. We go now to Sean in Fort Perry, Canada. Canada just south of heaven. Sean, your question for Carlo.
Given the fact that Isaiah has a vision of heaven in which the lion will lay down with the lamb, is there any chance that I will see my seeing eye dogs in heaven?
Yeah, very good question, Sean. Okay, so concerning Isaiah's passage about the lion laying down with the lamb, that's commonly within our tradition understood to be metaphorical language in order to communicate to us the peace and the harmony that will exist within the physical cosmos, okay, which we affirm as Catholics, that in the new heaven and the new earth, man will be restored back to have complete dominion over the material elements, over the physical cosmos, that nothing within the physical cosmos will pose a threat to the bodily well-being of human beings. So it suggests that peace and that harmony of the transformed new heaven and new earth. And so that's how the tradition has always understood that passage. Now, concerning the question about animals in heaven, or to be more specific, questions about animals existing on the new earth after Christ's second coming at the end of time. Because heaven, remember, when we speak of heaven, we speak of that in a very technical way as referring to the beatific vision, where the intellect sees the divine essence and we're loving God. So in order to be in quote-unquote heaven in that sense, you have to have rationality. You have to have an intellect and will. And since animals do not, and we're talking about like dogs and monkeys and, you know, non-rational animals, right? We define them in that they do not have rationality. So they do not have intellect and will, and so consequently they can't exist, quote unquote, in heaven. Now, if the question, once we get that straight, Sean, now we're asking the question, will animals exist on the new earth in this transformed physical universe? If that is the question, will animals in general, like will there be non-rational material creatures, generally speaking? We simply bow in humility, Sean, and we say we don't know. Because number one, ultimately, there is no divine revelation given to us considering whether that particular type of material being will exist. We know we're going to exist on the new earth with our glorified bodies. We know there will be a new earth in a material universe that will be transformed. But whether there will be specifically non-rational sentient material beings, we just don't know. So we bow in humility. That's a different question, Sean, and I'm going to prepare our listeners out there. That's a different question than the question concerning, will the animal that I have now exist on the new earth, right? And so this is a question, Sean, that the church has never given us a definitive answer on, right? And so I'm going to answer this, Sean, based upon my training in philosophy and what we know via philosophical reasoning. Because animals do not have souls that can continue to exist when they die, like our souls do as rational souls, it follows from that philosophically that an animal soul, when it dies, goes out of existence. And since it goes out of existence, then there's no way possible, philosophically speaking, that even God can resurrect such an animal, because in order to have a resurrection, you have to have a soul continuing to exist in order to reunite to that soul some bodily element. And so because animals cease to exist, their souls cease to exist once they die, it is impossible for them to be resurrected. So for this particular animal that I have, philosophically, I find the arguments very persuasive that this particular animal will not exist on the new earth. But as to whether animals in general, and even an animal that would be like, you know, looking identical to this particular animal I have now, this dog, or, you know, having certain characteristics like this animal I have now that would remind me of this animal,
no.
I'm open to that possibility, but it would not be this animal, because this animal, given the nature of non-rational animals, they go out of existence upon death. So the bottom line would be this particular animal, no. That's how I would answer that.
Sean, thank you for the call. Thank you, everybody. If you're online, don't go anywhere. We got 2 hours with Carlo today. We're talking about heaven and the communion of saints. If you have questions about heaven and the communion of saints, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on More to Life, My Last Nerve.
Feeling aggravated, agitated, and just plain done? We'll help you deal with all the things and people that are getting on your last nerve.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now, back to Catholic Answers.
Our hope is in the Lord. And that what he has promised us is an eternity with him in heaven. And we look forward to that.
If we die in friendship.
If we die in friendship. Amen. That's exactly right. Thank you for clarifying that, because I was just about to go out and commit a sin. And I'm glad you stopped me, Carlo. No, that is, of course, that's it.
Yes.
Yeah. But I really do think he gives us every reason to be confident. If we're trying our best to be his friends, and we
as St. John says in 1 John 5:13, yeah. I write this that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, as Catholics, we understand that knowledge is not one of absolute certitude.
Right.
Because all of the conditions that need to be met in order to have absolute certitude cannot be met on this side of the veil concerning our final salvation.
Yeah.
But we can have a confident knowledge that, I mean, God promises us that he will provide us all of the necessary means in order to achieve salvation. Because in this order of providence, God has made this supernatural reward of the beatific vision, our ultimate end, and has ordered us to that supernatural end. So it would be unjust, given this order of providence, if God did not provide for us all of the means necessary in order to arrive at that which we cannot arrive at by our own natural powers.
Yeah.
So God, in justice to himself, given what he has revealed and willed for us in this order of providence, must provide the means of grace to achieve that soul, such that whichever soul does not achieve the final reward of the beatific vision, it will be due to their own fault in rejecting the divine order of grace and what God's plan was for that individual person and the graces that God willed to give that person and did give that person in order to achieve salvation.
And if you were like, I don't know, how would I don't know if I'm good or bad. People ask those questions about themselves. Well, I mean, there's the sacraments of the church.
That's
and
right.
Then there's the commandments.
Yes.
I mean, if you're breaking the commandments,
stop.
Stop doing that and go to confession.
Now, granted, that's easier said than done. Sometimes we have habits that are, embedded within us, and it's hard to stop sin. But
it was that way with me with murder. I had to.
Are you going to bring in Trent Horn here now? That was just the perfect setup. I was waiting for
I'm only kidding. I wasn't in the habit of
murder. But with the grace given to us by God through the sacraments, those habits can be taken care of in order to establish good habits by the means of grace in order to operate on a supernatural level. So we have all of the gifts that the Lord has willed to give us to help us get to heaven. So you see how this life of heaven topic and the topic of heaven has interwoven with it the idea of salvation and how to be saved. Because when we're talking about our ultimate destiny being heaven, it naturally raises the question, well, how do we get there, right?
Yeah.
And what is the journey to heaven? What are the conditions that need to be met in order to receive this final reward of heaven? So the Catholic view of salvation and how faith and works and all of that come into play is intrinsically related with this topic of heaven.
I'm always kind of amazed that when you do talk about heaven, how many people have a almost implicit belief that God might trick them. Like, well, what if I try my best and right at the last minute,
thought.
But he's
not
going to trick you.
Case.
He loves you. He's working harder to get you there than
you are working to get there. Amen. Right. Well put, son. Right. Beautiful.
Especially in your case, Nick. Let's go to Katie in Washington State, watching on YouTube Live. Katie, wrong button. Katie, your question for Carlo.
Hi, can you all hear me well?
Very well, thank you.
Okay, so my question is, so presuming that you do make it to heaven, either after purgatory or straight to heaven, is there any inclination or revelation that has been given to us that there's a possibility of either meeting your guardian angel or some kind of like that, which I know guardian angels don't have a body, but in heaven before the final judgment, we don't either. So I was always curious about that. And will you meet your guardian angel, or would the guardian angel go on to someone else, since they don't have any reproduction?
Right.
Do the angels need to go on to someone else?
Yeah. Great question, Katie. So with regard to the first question concerning our knowledge or about our guardian angel or meeting our guardian angel, and as you beautifully put it, it's not like we're going to be meeting them with body to body because they don't have bodies. We're not going to have bodies when we get into beatific vision, although we're going to get our bodies at the final judgment. But I understand what you mean. Will we have some sort of intellectual awareness of which angel was our angel while we were here on earth? We don't have any revelation of that. So we can't say definitively yes or no because it's not revealed to us. But I think we can provide a reasonable argument that we would come to know that. Given what I said earlier, Katie, remember the church teaches in paragraph 10, I think it was 1039 to 1040, that the divine plan is going to be revealed to us, right? God is going to infuse our knowledge, give us a grace in order for us to know all of the interworkings of the divine plan and how all things were ordered to the final end. That divine plan, Katie, involves the assignment of our guardian angels to us and the intercessions of our guardian angel for us, the ways in which our guardian angel was moved by God to help us in order to achieve our final destination of heaven. So given that, our guardian angel has a role to play in our lives, journeying to our final end of heaven, I think it's strong. We can give a strong argument to say that, yes, we will come to know how our guardian angels interceded for us and worked with us and was trying to help us in our lives. And that, of course, presupposes or assumes that we're going to know which of the multitude of angels was indeed assigned to us in this life as we were journeying to our final end. So I think a strong argument can be made answering yes to that first question, that we will come to know which of the angels was assigned to us. Now, with regard to the second question, Katie, that's where we're in more darkness there. I think we just simply have to bow in humility and say we don't know. Is it possible that God could send and assign our guardian angel after we die to go and assist some other person here on earth along with their guardian angel? I don't see any reason to think that would be impossible. So I think it's definitely possible. Does God do that? I don't know. I think we do have something in the tradition, though, Katie, concerning the souls in purgatory, that their souls would continue to intercede for them. But of course, the question just resurfaces once that soul enters into the beatific vision, what does the guardian angel do? And so I think it's possible that the guardian angel would go and help somebody else on earth or pray for another soul in purgatory. And then also, too, it's possible that the guardian angel just resorts to its activity in heaven, in the beatific vision, in knowing and loving the Lord, knowing that its mission and activity of assisting us in this life is complete. And so now that activity is no more, and they're going to engage in other activities without having to do that activity. So I don't know. What do you think about that, Katie? Does that sound reasonable?
Yes, sir. I think that sounds really reasonable and makes sense. Thank you.
Okay.
That's good. Just try to be really good to give your guardian angel a rest. And then if they do get another job.
No, do not give him a rest. You want him. You want that guardian angel assisting you at all times.
Okay. All right. Yeah. Thanks, Katie. We'll go to
Trina in
Georgia. Trina, your question for Carlo.
Hi, Carlo. How are you?
I'm doing well, Trina. Thank you.
Good. I was calling. I have a question. I always seem to go back and forth and don't have a real clear answer, but is it true or is there revelation that we will see our family members again one day in heaven?
Yes. So I think the first question to ask is, what do you mean by in heaven? So do you mean the interim state where the souls are separated from the bodies and having knowledge of the beatific vision? Or are you referring to at the end of time when we get our bodies back? Now, I would assume that you would want to ask the question for maybe both, right? So what do we have to say about both of those states, right? Would that be fair?
Yes.
Okay.
Thanks.
Yeah. All right. So the answer to that question is yes, concerning both. But we have to sort of nuance what we mean by see, right?
Yeah, right.
So the separated souls before glory, before the final coming of Christ at the end of time and getting our bodies back, when the separated souls in the beatific vision, they're not going to see other souls from their family here on earth in heaven because they don't have bodies to see yet. They don't have eyes to see with, right? But if we mean by see, like intellectual awareness, yeah, the souls in heaven are intellectually aware of which family members are present in heaven in the beatific vision with them, right? United to them by grace in the beatific vision, they will have an intellectual awareness of that. And also, too, an intellectual awareness of family members still dwelling here on earth, and even, God forbid, family members who are in heaven. Who are in hell,
yeah.
Right? So intellectual awareness, yes. Concerning at the end of time, when we get our glorified bodies back, Trina, the answer is yes, that we will see family members. We will see those who were our family members here on earth. And so I'm going to recognize my wife, although, nuance here, we won't be, quote unquote, married, right? Because the bond of marriage ceases to exist at death. But I will recognize her as my wife.
Still do what she says, like, right?
Amen. I will recognize her as my wife, yeah, as she was here on earth. But of course, I will see my son. I will see my daughter. Those relationships, according to my understanding, remain even after death. Those bonds still exist. And so if you know, they make it, and assuming they make it, they get their glorified bodies, I will see them. And we will rejoice in God's divine plan of how he brought us together and how he and all of the blessings that we had as a family in this life. And so all of that will be present, contributing in a secondary way to the happiness of heaven. So the primary source of that beatitude or happiness is knowing and loving God, right? But secondarily, it's going to be from the love that we have with other members of the mystical body of Christ. But then you can even add to that knowledge of all of the blessings that God gave us in this life with our family members, and then seeing our family members of heaven, of course, being a source of joy as well.
Trina, does that work for you?
Yes, that sounds amazing. Yes, thank you.
I think it is meant to be amazing,
It is definitely a destiny worth living for.
Yeah.
And that provides hope, right? In the midst of the trials and tribulations when we lose our loved ones. Of course, the revelation of heaven in no way dispels the tragedy of suffering and loss of loved ones in its entirety.
No.
It doesn't dispel that darkness in its entirety. But it does shine quite a bit of light so that when we're going through that suffering, we're not entrapped by that death grip of despair, right?
Yes.
We know it's tragic, but we have the promise of Christ that it's not ultimately tragic, because we know that we can be confident that they died in Christ, right? And that can give us hope that we'll see them again,
yeah,
in heaven in an intellectual way of sight in the beatific vision, but seeing them with our glorified eyeballs when we get our glorified bodies back in the new heaven and new earth.
Trina, thank you very much for the question. I appreciate it. We are talking about heaven and the communion of saints this hour with Carlo Broussard. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We've still got that digital deals for the Catholic Answers magazine. You can get past issues of the magazine for less than $10 a year, or you can get all 8 years worth of the digital magazine issues for just $39.95. That's 48 issues of Catholic Answers magazine for $39.95. And it really is one of the best Catholic publications you'll read. It's certainly the best magazine of apologetics in the world. And so it's available to you right now at shop.catholic.com. Shop.catholic.com. Look for those digital deals.
We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Ever wonder about the power of prayer? St. John Chrysostom states that prayer and converse with God is a supreme good. It is a partnership and union with God. As the eyes of the body are enlightened when they see light, so our spirit, when it is intent on God through prayer, is illumined by His infinite light. Let God's infinite light be your guiding light. Ask Him to guide you daily in your prayer, work, recreation, home life with family, and your friendships.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Happy birthday to anybody having a birthday. You know anybody having a birthday?
Yes.
No, you do.
But it's a day late, so I'd like to wish...
Well, it's also a dollar short, so this is perfect.
I'd like to publicly wish my beloved wife, Jacqueline, a happy birthday, subsequent to birthday, I guess. Second day, birthday, whatever.
Happy second day. Yes,
happy second day. Yeah, it was her birthday yesterday. I'm not going to say how old she is, because... I don't know if I'd have a wife to go home to if she heard me say that. But I will say that it was her birthday yesterday, so it was great.
That's great. Fun. And all the kids were nice to her for her birthday?
They were very, I'm so proud of my kids. They were in, had such good behavior.
Really?
Yeah,
that's great. Were,
yep.
Even the little guy?
We didn't have to fuss at the kids yesterday.
They were because they love their mama.
Best behavior.
Yeah. That's why.
My daughter, my 13-year-old daughter, baked this awesome cake for my wife. She's kind of a baker in the making. And so I don't know what she called it, some kind of Swiss chocolate raspberry roll thing. And so it was awesome. We had a great day. Yeah.
That is great. Well, happy birthday. A day late, Jacqueline. Going now to the phones. We're talking about heaven and the communion of saints. If you have questions about heaven, it's my personal favorite topic. I'm super happy we're talking about it today. You're welcome to call with your questions. If you don't, I have a million of them myself. So, but let's go to Fadi here in San Diego, California, watching on Facebook Live. Fadi, are you there with us?
Hey, my question is about the contrary of heaven, which is hell.
Okay.
So it goes like that. So by reason, we know that God must be a just God.
Mm-hmm.
And also we know that any punishment must be, you know, proportional to the offense.
Beautiful.
Yeah,
well stated.
Like, for example, yeah. Yeah, I cannot like put like a kid in jail for like 10 years just for stealing like from the candy bar. That's just
right.
Not okay, you know. So the question is, how can hell ever be a just punishment?
Yeah.
Because, you know, hell is eternal according to our faith.
Mm-hmm.
And so how can like a limited time on this earth be equal to eternity, which is something we cannot imagine as a human because
right.
we can't even feel it here.
Yeah.
And I know the typical answer about, you know, like how the effect is like, you know, eternal against an eternal being, which is God, which means the punishment should be eternal. But when we talk about that, it's more like that happened after creation. But, I mean, God had the, you know, to choose, like, whether to create or not, and he chose to. So,
yeah,
in a sense, God is fine with everything. So, thinking about all of that, how can you give, like, a good answer to this question?
Yeah. Well, Fadi, you know, you were on the right track. Because if the question is it just for God to send someone who rejects him to eternal punishment in hell, the answer based upon a finite temporal sin, right? A sin that lasted only a finite time, but yet's going to have an infinite everlasting duration of punishment. The answer to that question is yes, it is just because time is not the issue, but the gravity of the offense is what the punishment is measured to. So it's not about measuring the punishment proportionate to the time it took to commit the crime or the sin, right? But the measure of the punishment is proportioned to the gravity of the offense or the measure of the fault as to the degree of the severity of the fault. And St. Thomas Aquinas articulates this beautifully, Fadi, in the supplement to the Summa Theologia, question 99, article 1. And so the more grievously a person sins, the more grievously is he punished, and the gravity of the sin is measured by the degree or the dignity of the person whom you offend. And since God is infinite in dignity, then it's just and fair for the person to merit an infinite duration of punishment, right? So it's perfectly just for God to send somebody to hell who's decided to no longer be with him for an eternity in order to experience an everlasting punishment. So, but that's a different question than as to why God created people in the first place knowing that they would reject him. And it is a mysterious question. But I think, Fadi, you know, one thought that comes to mind is that existence is a good. This is one of the answers that some of the scholastics would give. And that is to say that in as much as God wills to create something in the first place is a great good that manifests his goodness. So think about creation. Everything that God creates manifests God's goodness and his being in some way. and for something to even exist is a great manifestation of God's goodness. And for something to exist with a free will and to exercise freedom and choices in determining their ultimate life's course is a great good that manifests the divine goodness in a way that having a creature without freedom would. And so, you know, some of the scholastics would say that is a great good for which God can create because it is a manifestation of his goodness. But of course, involved with that manifestation, that particular manifestation of the divine goodness, namely having freedom and the possibility to sin, of course, comes with that, like I said, the possibility to sin. So the possibility to sin is something that is accident to or comes with, is, you know, in theology would say it's concomitant, right? It's alongside or comes with God willing this particular manifestation of his divine goodness. And that particular manifestation of his divine goodness, namely having a free rational creature that's created without the beatific vision, being able to cooperate with divine providence to determine his or her ultimate, whether or not he or she achieves its ultimate, his or her ultimate end, that's a manifestation of divine goodness that's higher than not having that. And so I think that's one way in which we could possibly respond to that question as to why God would create somebody knowing that the person's going to sin anyway. Having existence, having the ability to exercise the choice, experiencing the love of God in as much as you exist, right, is a good and worth having the possibility for somebody to choose to reject God.
Fadi, thank you very much. We're talking about heaven and the communion of saints this hour. Up next, Robert in Salt Lake City, Utah, watching on YouTube Live. Hi, Robert. Nope.
Hello?
Oh, yes. Hey, Robert, how's it
Fantastic.
Going?
Hi.
You can go. Hi, Robert.
Thank you, guys, for all that you do. My question is basically about the order in heaven.
Okay.
And what exactly it means. For example, when we say that a saint is higher in order than a layperson, I understand we'll all be happy, but just the order.
Okay, all right. So the example that you brought up, Robert, concerns the saints in heaven versus the saints on earth, like members of the mystical body of Christ in heaven, members of the mystical body of Christ on earth. And so that order is, that's different than speaking about the order of the saints in heaven relative to each other. So concerning the saints in heaven and us here on earth, well, obviously they're perfected in grace and in charity. We are not. We're still dealing with sin and a weakened nature and having to overcome those obstacles and fight sin. And so we're not perfected in charity. We're not perfected in grace yet, but they are. So obviously they are going to be of a higher order than we are in the order of grace because they're perfected in grace, okay? Now, if the question, Robert, and I think this perhaps may be where you may have been going, but for our listeners' sake, for in case they want to know, concerning the order in heaven of the souls amongst each other. And the answer is, yes, there is such an order. And that is to say, what I mean by that is that no soul in heaven will experience the beatific vision within the same degree. Because the experience of the beatific vision is conditioned by or proportionate to the degree of charity that the soul has upon its death. And every single soul dies with a different degree of charity. And so consequently, every single soul is going to experience their beatitude in a different degree, based upon their degrees of charity. And this was a teaching of the Council of Trent. It was a teaching of the Council of Florence. We have indications of it in sacred scripture in Matthew 16:27. The Son will repay according to what he has done. It talks about receiving rewards in heaven in 1 Corinthians 3:11-15, where St. Paul is talking about the day of judgment. Those who have done lesser, not so good works will suffer loss, a loss of reward. So there are certain rewards experienced in heaven that some have, others don't. And so there will be degrees of experience of the beatific vision. But keep in mind this, Robert, and for our listeners out there, even given that fact, it does not follow from that that one soul who experiences the beatific vision in a lesser degree than another will be jealous. And the reason is because they will be perfected in charity, which involves willing the good of the other and rejoicing in the good of the other as if it's his own good. And that's the essence of love. So even though there are degrees of happiness in heaven, no soul will be jealous of another.
Robert, thank you so much for that question. Hey, folks that are on the line, stay on the line. We're not changing the topic or our guests the second hour. The second hour, Carlo will be here, and we're going to be talking about heaven and the communion of saints. 888-318-7884 is our number. 888-318-7884. Whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not, you're welcome to call with your questions about heaven and the communion of saints. What happens to us after we die, if we die in friendship with God? It is a topic worth covering. It's, frankly, my favorite subject. 888-318-7884.